Tonight we're in chapter 6, picking up where we left off last time. And so we're in the middle, kind of, getting toward the end of Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs chapter 6, chapters 1 through 9. The message tonight in Proverbs 6 is entitled, Don't Go There. Now, a proverb itself is, it's been called a short sentence drawn from long experience. And if you haven't been with us before, then let me let you know that the book of Proverbs contains about 900 separate proverbs. Solomon, the son of David, penned about 800 of them. But some are attributed to some guy named Agur, and Proverbs chapter 30 records the proverbs that he speaks. And then in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, some think it was even Solomon, maybe not, but King Lemuel actually recorded the wise sayings of his mother, and that's found in Proverbs 31. Now, Solomon penned his proverbs to teach his sons about wise living. Solomon often makes the point that wise living leads to future blessings, whereas foolish leading, you may get pleasure today, but it'll bring forth pain tomorrow, death and destruction for those who live foolishly. In a very general sense, Proverbs is a case study of two schools. There's Wisdom University, or good old WU, and there's also the Fool School. The motto for WU, Wisdom University, is do what's right by God and man. The motto for the Fool School is do what seems best to you right now. Now, you have this little outline there, the suggested outline for Proverbs 1 through 9. These first nine chapters are actually a collection of short sermons, about 15 in all. When we come to chapter 10, then we come to what are kind of the classic proverbs, the single short sentences that are packed with so much meaning. But simple sentences, and then it's on to the next topic, and on to the next topic, and on and on and on. But here in chapters 1 through 9, there's about 15 sermons in all. Five of them, a whopping one-third of the 15 sermons, are warnings about the perils of adultery. In your outline here, it says number 9, 11, 12, 14, and 15 all contain warnings about the perils of adultery. Now, last week we covered chapter 5, the first sermon about adultery. And when we were through, I'll be honest, I felt a little awkward. It's like, oh, I don't want to cover this subject. And then when I got through it, I thought, oh, praise you, Lord, that part's done. But then I realized there's four more sermons that deal with the issue of adultery. And so, okay, here we go again. So as awkward as it may be, when God repeats himself, he's not just doing it to hear himself talk. He repeats himself for a very, very good reason. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was writing to them, and he was writing some things to them that they had already heard. Any of you ever have teenagers? And when they're growing up and you're trying to instruct them, say, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard them say that to you? Yeah, I've heard that before. You've said that before. Well, my response is, but why haven't you been doing it? So when God repeats himself, it's because we need to hear it. We're missing something. We're maybe at risk. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, well, you've told us to rejoice in the Lord before. Yeah, but why am I not rejoicing in the Lord? Why am I so upset about what I see in the world? Why am I so upset about some of the things in my life? Why do I allow myself to not have joy? Why do I allow circumstances to rob me of my joy? And the Lord says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So be glad in Jesus. All right? Let's be glad in Jesus. Woohoo, Jesus. Okay? Then he says, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Whether it be, hey, we need to rejoice in the Lord, or hey, you need to watch out for this thing called adultery. We need to be warned of these things. And so that's why he does that. Now, we come to chapter 6, and we will deal with adultery here in a little bit. But chapter 6 could be summarized as such. Don't co-sign. Somebody comes to you and says, I want to get this loan, I want to buy this thing, so I need you to co-sign with me. Don't do that. Number 2, don't be lazy. Number 3, don't be conned. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Somebody calls and says, hi, I'm with Microsoft Windows and Apple, and can you give me access to your computer so that I can clean off the viruses that we found? Don't be conned. Number 4, hate what God hates. Yeah, we're told to hate. We're told to hate I know in our culture, if you hate somebody, that is probably the worst thing ever. In fact, they've all already come up with many hate crimes, and they're adding more. By the way, question, what crime is not a hate crime? If I speed, it's because I hate that sign. And I hate the authority that put that sign up there. I'm going to do what I want. Nobody's going to limit my freedom. If I commit any crime, I'm hating somebody. If I steal something, I'm hating the store owner. If I cheat on my taxes, I'm hating the government. Well, every crime is a crime, is a hate crime in that sense. And while it's not good to hate without a good reason, it is good and right to hate for a good reason. And so we're supposed to hate what God hates. And then finally, number 5, don't commit adultery. Don't co-sign, don't be lazy, don't be conned, hate what God hates, and don't commit adultery. In chapter 6, there are a whole lot of don'ts in this chapter. But if one does the don'ts, then we'll read that they put themselves in deadly danger. So, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, don't co-sign. Don't co-sign. My son, if you become surety for a friend, or if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, so you put yourself on the hook financially for someone else. Now here he's not saying you cannot ever co-sign. You can. But he tells his sons here, you're dumb if you co-sign. People ask others to co-sign because of many, many reasons. Number 1, they can't afford it. So they need somebody with better credit. Number 2, they don't have credit on their own because they've not handled their finances well. Number 3, they're already in debt up to their eyeballs and they really can't afford that thing. But the bottom line is they can't do and get what they want on their own. So they come to you to co-sign. You're welcome to co-sign if you are willing and able to take on all of that other person's responsibility and make all the payments. You want to co-sign? Fine. Just be willing to go ahead and pay for everything for them. And if you're not willing to pay for everything, then Solomon says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because if you co-sign, verse 2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You've hooked yourself, and you are taken by the words of your mouth, and you now are on the hook literally for all that debt. You co-sign, you are on the hook literally for all that debt. So, do this, my son, and deliver yourself. Try to get out of it. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Go to them. Say, I made a mistake. It was dumb to do. I'm so sorry. Please let me off the hook. I don't want to be part of this co-signing thing anymore. And he says, and do so diligently, aggressively. He says, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Well, I'll sleep on it. No. Don't sleep. You go now. You go get it taken care of now. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. A fowler is a bird hunter. He mentions gazelles, and I'm going to give you some information that doesn't matter here. A gazelle is of the family of cervids, which includes deer and elk and antelope and moose. Like birds, cervids are very, very wary of predators. They're constantly on the lookout for potential threats. So he's telling his sons here, be constantly on the lookout for predators. People will say, you know, I'm good for the money, but I just need a cosign. If you would just cosign, you have nothing to worry about. It's all going to be good. I'll take care of everything. Look out, man. Watch out. One reason why they might need a cosigner, in addition to they can't get credit on their own, is found in the next section. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, don't be lazy. Maybe they were lazy in their finances, in their jobs and whatnot. So if someone says to you, hey, will you cosign or will you cosign? Then quote to them these next few verses. Say to them, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. I don't know why, but I like that word, sluggard. Sluggo. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways, the ant's ways, and be wise, which, having no captain, ruler, or overseer, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Ants, and I'm sure we've all watched ants. I know we have somebody in here whose job it was to kill ants that invaded people's homes. But we've all watched them. It's interesting, they never take a coffee break. They never take a vacation. They don't check their social apps while they're working. They work tirelessly. They work cooperatively. They know that they have to lay up in the good months for the hard months, the winter months that are ahead. Truly, ants make hay while the sun shines. So, if someone comes to you and says, hey, I need you to co-sign for me, maybe it's because they haven't worked hard enough to build up their own good credit. But yet we want to help them. You know what we can do to really help them? We can buy them an ant farm. Here, consider the ant. I'll help you out. Study these guys for a while. And also, apparently, we need to buy them a very, very powerful alarm clock because of what we read in the next verse. Verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Now, he's speaking about those who really know how to work the snooze button. Oh, 5 more minutes. Another 5 more minutes. Another 5 more minutes. And then after a half hour, hour of doing that, finally they wake up, oh, I got to get to work. And then they come in late. Get up, O sluggard. When will you rise from your sleep? Get up, go to work, you lazy sluggard. That's what Solomon's telling his sons. And to tell those who have not been diligent in work. And then in verse 10, he says, he warns about this laziness, the attitude of laziness. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Now, I have to make a confession. Years and years and years ago, when Amanda and I were first married, I thought that the Bible was actually encouraging us to take naps. And I said, well, taking naps is biblical. And she goes, where does it say that? And I said, well, it's somewhere in Scripture, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It's a good thing. And one day she called me on it. Said, you show me in the Bible where that is. And so I got my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance out, and I looked up slumber, and I found the verse, and there it was in Proverbs chapter 6. I said, it says right here, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And then I looked at what the next words were, and then I said, okay, that's it. He said, give me that Bible. And then she read, and so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I found out the naps weren't necessarily biblical. At least I couldn't, you know, biblically explain away my laziness. So the person says, I just need a few more minutes or, you know, a nap or two during the day. No. So your poverty shall come on you like a prowler and you need like an armed man. Hey, the rent and the mortgage doesn't sleep, does it? Hunger doesn't take a rest and take a break. And so Solomon is telling his sons, don't you be lazy and don't enable those who are lazy as well. If you're going to buy them anything, buy them an ant farm so they can study it and learn about hard work. Also, Solomon is telling his sons, and I believe the Holy Spirit telling us, beware of brothers and sisters who are always needy. And this is repeated in the New Testament. Now, we know that we all have times where financially we're okay and then other times we're hurting. And we do need help from time to time. That's true of every believer. It is. But there are some who are never in a place of financial solvency. There are some that are always, always behind the eight ball. Why? Well, apparently in the church of Thessalonica, there were some who were not hard workers, and they instead were taking advantage of their kind-hearted brothers and sisters to help them out a whole lot. Paul rebuked them by reminding them of how when he visited them, he worked really, really hard to provide for his own physical needs so that he could minister to them free of charge. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, we read this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." We weren't coming to you with hat in hand begging you to help us out because we weren't willing to work. He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Not because we don't have authority. I mean, he could have come in and said, "Hey, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've sown spiritual things to you, then it's right for me to reap physical things from you." He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, "But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Wow, Paul really worked hard in order that he might be freed up to preach the gospel. Maybe I need to work hard. And you know, working hard not just to amass money, but to also have the opportunity to go and do some amazing thing for God. By the way, I spoke with a man yesterday who is the pastor of a church in Uganda. That happens to be in Africa. That's a long ways away. And it's an expensive plane ticket. But we have been invited to take a group over. I'm going. And it'll be in a couple few months. Haven't set up the dates yet. But I'm going. And it'll be a 10-day trip. And it's going to cost money. And so I'm going to start putting the bug in people's ears and saying, if you want to go and have an amazing experience of ministering to children and to the men and women of the church, and also they have an elementary school through high school, they minister to these kids daily to help them out with their homework and also to preach the gospel, to go into the villages and preach the gospel and minister to people. And if you have any construction skills, if you want to be involved in some of that, they're constantly building stuff. The Lord is blessing abundantly. And if half of what he said is true, I am super excited about going over to see this work of God. I want to be a part of it. And so, hey, work hard by saving, not buying that new thing that you think you have to have, but instead earmarking that for maybe a ticket to go to Uganda. And if not Uganda, then we're at Man Up Day. A friend of mine named Kurt is coming. He does this disaster relief stuff all over the country. Whenever there's a tornado or hurricane or something, he and his crew, they go and they minister to the people and they help water, you know, fix up homes and they preach the gospel, maybe something more local. He'll be here to talk to us about opportunities. There are opportunities out there of us going out unto all the world and making disciples of the nations. But if we are not preparing for that, like the ant, laying up for those purposes. Some people are laying up for their retirement, and I get it. I understand. Well, what about laying up for spiritual things that will translate into treasures in heaven? What about those things? So all I'm saying is just putting this bug in your ear. Put the ant farm in front of you. Consider the opportunity. So Paul is saying, we commanded you this, work hard. We showed you an example, working hard for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I just haven't found the right job. Nothing appeals to me. Go flip burgers. Yeah, but that's so beneath me. Okay, don't eat. After a while, when you're hungry, then okay, I guess I can flip a burger. Tell you what, there are so many businesses out there that simply need decent people to work in them. And there are jobs aplenty right now. So people that are, you know, again, people that just... And he's not talking again about those of us who from time to time need a little help from our brothers and sisters. That's totally understandable. That's just life. But he's talking about the person who just doesn't seem like they want to work hard. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Wake up early, work hard, make some money, eat your own bread. Let me again, Solomon, in telling his sons, is saying, look, if you're an honest, hardworking person and you genuinely love people, and I believe that's true about everybody here, you're a hardworking person, you genuinely love people, do not be surprised, Solomon would say to his sons, the Holy Spirit would say to you and me, do not be surprised if someone misinterprets your kindness as a weakness. People do that. You're kind, you're considerate, man, they look at you and they think, oh, money, I can take advantage of this fool. They will try to exploit you with their sad story and their great need. They'll say even, you know, Jesus helped everybody. Will you be Jesus to me? To them we lovingly say, get up early, get a job, and here's a nice ant farm. So, don't co-sign, don't be lazy, and now the next part. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15, don't be conned. Don't be tricked. I think the technical term is bamboozled. Or one of my favorite ones, hooskerdood. There are people, it just frustrates me to no end. How many of you have gotten those phone calls? I'm from the computer company that you own a computer and it's a Windows machine, and we found that there are viruses on your Windows machine. I love saying, I have had a Macintosh for a decade or more. I don't even own a Windows machine. Well, you have viruses on that now. And so they want me to give them my passwords and whatnot. Don't be conned. There are people out there, they think nothing about taking advantage of others. They'll lie to your face to manipulate you into giving them what you got. They try to gain your confidence through their lies and manipulation, which is why they are called con men. and why Lady Wisdom calls them worthless and evil and wicked. Notice in verse 12, Solomon tells his sons, hey, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. One sign of a worthless is a combination of worthless and wicked. So just in case you're wondering, one sign of a worthless, wicked person is a potty mouth because they have a sewer heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If somebody is speaking good things, it's because they've taken the time to put good things in their hearts and in their minds. But if somebody's all filth and foul and curse and flirts and whatever, it's because they put all that junk in their mind and in their heart. A potty mouth is a symptom of a sewer heart. And con men will do this. They want something from you. Notice what else they do. Verse 13, he winks with his eye. Hey, you know, huh? He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. In other words, con men will often use theatrics, become very animated, trying to manipulate you. Or it may also be signs and signals to other con men that they're working with. One minister I heard the other day talked about, he watches baseball, and the third base coach is down there, and the guy's in the batter's box, and the third base coach is doing this and, you know, giving signals to the batter, and the batter understands, okay, well, I'm going to bunt, and the guy on first base says, okay, when he throws, I'm going to steal because the batter's going to bunt. He's giving these signals. Are there con men out there that work in pairs, work in teams, and they're giving each other signals as they're working you and trying to get something from you? They're out there. Christian, Jesus said, be as shrewd as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Yeah, be harmless like a dove, but don't be stupid. Be shrewd like a serpent. How shrewd is a serpent? Well, it's able to get along fine without any arms and legs. That's pretty shrewd. You too. Without guile, without malice, don't be taken in. You know, pray for discernment. You get the phone call and you start to feel pressured? Take that as a sign of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to check this out. So you can say, well, can I have your website address? And I'll go, can I have your phone number, your home number, so that I can call you at dinner time? Can I? Do research. So they wink with the eye, they shuffle their feet, point with their fingers. If someone is trying to get something from you and they're acting overly animated, beware. Notice verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually and he sows discord. Discord, division. Wicked, worthless con men will try to divide you from your money or try to divide you from other good people, even try to divide you from God. And as we'll read, though, in verse 16, God hates those who sow discord. And those whom God hates are in serious trouble. Notice verse 15, therefore his calamity, the con man, the deceiver, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So don't be conned. Don't cosign. Don't be lazy. Don't be conned. Verses 16 through 19, hate what God hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So what's the deal here? Did Solomon write or think about six things and then all of a sudden, oh wait, there's a seventh. And man, it's really abominable. Maybe. It's interesting that later on in Proverbs, in chapter 30, a guy named Agur supposedly penned those Proverbs. He seems to use this same poetic technique. You know, there's six things, yes, seven. In his case, in Proverbs 30, verse 15, he says, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. And then later on in verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, for which I do not understand. So the technique was, hey, here's a list. But yet it's not an exhaustive list. There are more that could be added. It's a poetic technique. It's pretty cool. And so he lists here seven things. And maybe the seventh is truly, truly more abominable than the others, but they're all bad. And God hates them all. And he tells us to hate what he hates. First one is a proud look. We don't hate proud people. We just hate the proud looks they give. That arrogant that I'm the best, or at least I'm better than you sort of look. A lying tongue. You cannot be in a relationship with somebody that lies. It's impossible to have a relationship with a liar. Because those that are liars are of their father, the devil, who is the father of all lies. God hates that. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, including abortion. Yes, including the evil wickedness that we have seen in the schools and in the shopping malls and wherever. God hates that, shedding innocent blood. But you know what? There's also character assassination, which is pretty rampant in social media. People who would never say those things to somebody's face, but yet feel so comfortable being at home in their own rooms, writing the most mean, nasty stuff about other people. Character assassination. God hates that. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. There are people out there that are plotting to take others down. God hates that. Whether it be in the governments of the world or whether it be in seedy, dark places in the corner of some city. Feet that are swift and running to evil. Oh, people who can't wait to see that trashy movie or get that rap album. Feet that are swift and running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. That's another one. Now, earlier we said the lying tongue, those who just tell lies. But here we have a false witness who speaks lies. Not many examples of this in Scripture, but the one that really stands out is when Jesus was being passed back and forth between Annas and Caiaphas, the two men that were designated to be the high priest. There was only supposed to be one, but there were two. One was the other man's father-in-law. Jesus passed back and forth between them and then finally off to Pontius Pilate. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony. Hey, we're looking for some false testimony here. Yeah, we're the religious rulers of Israel. This is what we think is a necessary good thing. It just kind of gives you a brain blow there. I can't process this. How can religious people be looking for false witnesses? They sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They already condemned him to death. They just didn't have any reason to. So we can't get him with the truth. Let's get him with lies. Gee, who was their father? But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And this is what they went to. Now, if somebody says, destroy this building and I'll build it in 3 days, is that worthy of putting that person to death? Or does he need some medicine? He's crazy, but not worthy of death. And so these two guys said, yeah, Jesus said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. What they said was technically true. Jesus had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But this he spoke of his body. And indeed, they destroyed the temple of God. God, the temple. And in 3 days he raised it up again. That's what he was talking about. God hates those who try to deceive others with outright lies, but even with truths taken out of context. There's sadly a lot of that going along. Watch any news report, whether it be conservative or liberal, it doesn't matter. They are taking truths, so-called truths, out of context in order to spin it according to their own ways. It's just the world we live in. God hates those. Hates that work of deceiving others, false witnesses who speak lies. And then finally, at the end of verse 19, and one who sows discord, division among the brethren. In my many years, I was a youth minister for 11 years, now the pastor of this church for 27 years. I got about 38 years at least of ministry. I've seen a lot. Our church here has been much bigger than it is now. COVID was surely no help. The elections and all, they certainly weren't a help either. But man, I'll tell you something. In all these years, there are some who just seemingly can't stand to let things be. They got to say something. They feel they have a scriptural mandate. They got the verse. And they don't understand the situation, but they think they do. They have part of the truth, and so they come in guns a-blazing, and they want to bring their accusations, and they just want to go after people, put people in their place. Some people just can't be nice. They talk about others behind their back. Oh, but they couch it with, you know, there's this problem here with this situation and these people, and I'm only sharing this with you so you know how to pray better for them. God hates that. God hates that. When Solomon had asked God for wisdom, very next chapter, two women come to him. They were prostitutes. Apparently, they shared the same place. They both had had babies, but one of the women, in the middle of the night, laid on her child and suffocated it, and it died. She decided she would take her dead baby and put it with the other woman and take her live baby to herself. And in the morning, the one woman woke up and said, this baby's dead, but it's not my baby. You have my baby. Oh, no, I don't. That's your baby. You got the dead one. Real jerk. Bless her heart. So they come to Solomon. He had just been given wisdom by God. And what do we do here? What do we do in this situation, Solomon? One says it's hers, the other says it's hers, and so they're arguing. Solomon says, okay, bring me the baby and bring me a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in half, and then each of you can have half of the previously alive baby. One of the women said, okay, sounds good to me. And the other woman said, oh, no, 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 just give her the baby. Don't harm the baby. Solomon said, she's the mother. Give her the living baby. Don't harm him at all. And people were amazed how wise. Solomon had a sword. I'm going to so hyper-spiritualize this and stretch it out of, like you can't believe. I heard this and I thought, this is amazing. Here we go. I'm not going to take credit for this, but I think it's amazing. Some people come and they want to divide the baby with a sword. That Bible you have in your lap, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Some people want to wield it and they want to cut the body in half. Think nothing of it. But the real mama, She wants to protect the body. She wants to protect the body of her baby. I think there's a huge lesson for us there. Are there problems in the church? Are there problems with people in the church? Go into any church across America, and if you're looking hard enough, you'll find some issue. But are you willing to stand up for what you think is true, and I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to hack everybody in pieces here because I'm right? You're not the mama. You have no mother's heart. You're sowing discord among the brethren. How does God feel about that? Says he hates it. Says he hates it. Now, if somebody is really, like if we were to all of a sudden say, look, we believe that getting high is wonderful. We're going to have a pot smoking fellowship. Or we're encouraging everybody to go and sleep around and it doesn't matter. Or you can, you know, we're going to have a gay pride parade here in the church. If we're doing some, we're all going to cheat on our taxes. Let's do that, shall we? If we are encouraging sin, then yeah, you stand up and you get out of here as quickly as you can. Go find a pastor who's going to teach the truth and lead in the way of righteousness. But if that's not the case, don't ever let Satan use you as a divider, as one who sows discord among the brethren. Beware of that. Beware of con men. Beware of that divisive spirit. Have I said enough about this? Is it time for me to move on? Yes, it is. Now for the fun part. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35. Adultery is deadly and dumb. Adultery is deadly and dumb. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. Don't just listen to mom and dad's instruction, but wear them proudly, like you would a beautiful piece of jewelry, a wonderful necklace. When you roam, they, mom's words, dad's words, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. In other words, let mom's law and dad's instructions always echo in your mind. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, if you and I, if we walk in the light, we're not going to stumble and fall. But if we walk in the darkness and we fall, what a horrible fall that will be. Adultery is utter darkness. And all who walk that way will not just fall, but they'll die. So Solomon is telling his sons, you keep your mom's and my commands. Don't ever go down that pathway. To keep you, verse 24, from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And that's what the seductress will do. She will flatter you. You know, oh, you know, you're such a nice guy. You're so spiritual. You're so, I can't believe that your wife doesn't understand what a wonderful man you are. Flattery, it's been said, is the food of fools. But many men seem to be starving for it. Men are dumb. And being one, I should know. For instead of being content with God's acceptance, we often want attaboys and pats on the backs from other people. Satan knows this. So he'll send some sweet-talking woman to lure us away from him and from everything else that's right and godly. Now, let me just say a word to the wives. It's okay that you flatter your husband. In fact, you may want to do it. Encourage him. Some wives are quick to point out when their husbands don't do right. That can be discouraging. And while the husband has no excuse for wandering away from his marriage commitment, it certainly would be helpful if the wife would be much more encouraging. Well, if he ever does anything right, maybe I would encourage him. Flattery is the food of fools. Too many men are starving from this. In verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelid. So she's batting her eyes. Hey, those eyelashes are probably false anyway. Don't let that trip you up. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. The crust is what we used to cut off as kids and throw away. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. I know such a man who's in jail right now because of the ways of adultery. He's going to be in there a long, long time. Crust of bread. What a waste. I pray for him that he would repent and have a right relationship with Jesus. Verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No, you're going to get burned. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get seared? No, they're going to get seared. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. And so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. All who commit adultery or any form of sexual sin will be burned. And what's really ironic is that sexual sin is so unnecessary. Now, you wouldn't think so with our culture that thinks of sexuality as being such a necessary right thing to have with whatever and whoever you want at any time. But for the child of God, sexual sin is so unnecessary. Notice, people, verse 30, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. So if some guy's hungry, really hungry, you feel bad for him even if he takes something that doesn't belong to him. Yet, when he is found, if he's caught stealing, he must restore sevenfold. He's still responsible. You feel bad for a hungry guy and, yeah, he got caught. Oh, what a bummer. I still feel bad for him. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So we feel bad for a hungry person who might steal, but no one feels bad for an adulterer, because if he never committed sexual immorality, he would still be fine. It's not as if he's hungry and needful. And if he goes and gets caught committing adultery, then people outside go, what a jerk. And he's going to have to pay back much more than just the food he stole. Whoever, verse 32, commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Adultery is not just physical destruction, it's spiritual destruction. God created us and gave us living souls. In biblical marriage, two souls become one. So if you picture each person as a glass of water, and there's an empty middle larger glass, the two in marriage become one. They become more and better than what they were beforehand. Twice as good and twice as much as they were singles. Now, if somebody in that marriage commits sexual immorality, adultery or whatnot, it's as if they're taking what part of them was in that big glass and they start pouring it out elsewhere. So they decrease from the marriage and they actually decrease from their own soul, sometimes to the point of a person no longer having a soul. There are some who are in such bondage to sexual sin, they have no more, they're dead men walking. And if they don't repent, they're going to have hell to pay. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Even if there's repentance, even if the spouse who was the victim of that says, I forgive you, they will never forget. They will never forget, and their marriage will never be what it could have been. Don't let anybody deceive you, say, you know, well, this happened, but, you know, it's our marriage is better than it ever. No, it's not true. They're deceiving themselves. It never is. And you know the one who's never really going to forget? The spouse, the other spouse who was the victim. Notice, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He's coming for you, man. You're in trouble. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. What can you give to a man that you robbed of his most precious gift? So don't go there, because there is death and hell. So now we've covered two of the five short sermons on adultery. The adulteress promises delights, but she delivers death. Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified, also promises delights, but she keeps her promises. And in the next chapter, we're going to read more about Lady Wisdom and the delights that she not only promises, but also delivers. Father, thank you for your word today, and by your word, your servants are warned. Lord God, I pray that you would just put such a holy, burning desire for holiness. And Lord, that we would steer clear from these things. We'd have nothing to do with these things, that the men would counsel the men, the women would counsel the women. Lord, that there would be no room given to the enemy to lead us down the pathway of death and hell. Lord God, may we see the opposite taking place. May we see such appreciation for our spouses. Lord, may we just love and encourage and build up our spouses, constantly pouring into each other, that we might together as one become much greater and better than we ever would have been if we were single. So Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for us to be reminded of these things is not tedious, but for us it is safe. Keep us safe, O God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful night.